Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I just want to thank you. Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy in spite of all of our challenges. Lord, we are a people so consumed with our own lives. How could we possibly see and understand eternal life? But yet, Lord, you just lovingly, continuously, faithfully reveal truth to us. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you are not petty. And you are not easily offended. I thank you for love that is just long-suffering. And we come to you on a day like today, and we're coming from all kinds of different places, Lord. Some of us are coming here because we are just hungering for more of you, and others come here maybe not even sure why. But Lord, you have something for everybody today. And that's why we love you. Only you can meet each person where they're at today. So Holy Spirit, come. Come with power over the words today. Just continue to give us responsive hearts. Renew our minds. Help change the way we think. And help us to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in John chapter 6, and you might find it interesting today that we only have, I think, 6 verses today, and don't you believe that for a second. But we're only in the book of John. We're going to be talking about a situation that also appears in other gospels, and it always appears right after the feeding of the multitudes, the feeding of the loaves and the fish to the multitudes. And what's fascinating, and we talked about this last week, and of course, you know, we're in the Advent season, so there is a parallel that's going on in chapter 6. It wasn't really planned. It's just amazing how these things work out, and we're not really surprised about it. So we're continuing in our series, and we're in John chapter 6, but we're also seeing kind of this parallel to the Advent season. And last week, we saw Jesus do his largest miracle that he'd ever done. He did a miracle in which he took 5 loaves, and he took 2 fish, and he fed over 20,000 people. I mean, that was just this massive miracle on a scale that you can't even fathom. But what we also saw last week is that the multitudes didn't get it. So Jesus did this amazing miracle, and to feed 20,000, and he had food left over, and it was just, you know, and the people saw the miracle, they got the miracle, they weren't like us, where they were kind of skeptically trying to explain it. They just didn't get who Jesus was and why he did it, and so to them, the miracle was all about them, and they wanted more of it. They just wanted more, you know. Keep feeding us. We'll just keep. And it said where we left off last week is they actually wanted to make Jesus be a king by force. So the people were getting it on one level, but not getting it on another. And I think, you know, as we talk about how it applies to today, we have many people that come to Jesus with an agenda. Okay, I want a better life. I want, you know, I like the idea of having a God that just kind of follows me around and just kind of helps me do the things that I want to do. And that lasts until you come up against something that maybe you don't want to do. And you have this wrestling match with God, and then you find out that you don't get your way. And of course, that's the deal breaker. Well, I'm out of here then. If you don't give me my way, if you don't do what I want, then I'm finished with you. And just so you know, this is exactly what plays out in chapter 6. Jesus begins the chapter with over 20,000 people coming to him. He ends the chapter with everybody but his disciples leaving him. So literally, he gets rejected by over 20,000 people. And he doesn't care, because he's not interested in feeding people. He's not interested in temporary things. His purpose is eternal things. And let me just ask us a question before we go before the text today. How much time have you spent with an eternal perspective? An eternal perspective. Let's just be honest. This week, the things that you did, the things you spent your money on, the things that you focused your time and your energy on, how much of it was eternal? And how much of it was temporary? How much of it is going to be destroyed in just a matter of moments? And how much of it is not going to last? But yet we focus all our efforts on it. Part of why we struggle with the gospel is because we struggle with comprehending eternal purposes. We struggle with having this idea that it's not about today, unless today matters for eternity. And so that's why we struggle with all these ideas. So we're faced with circumstances. We're faced with situations. Here it is, Christmas time. I mean, doesn't God know that it's Christmas time? Shouldn't there be just a period of a month, there shouldn't be any problems anywhere because it's Christmas time, right? I should be able to eat as many cookies as I want and there's no problem, right? Nobody should get sick this time of year. Nobody should die this time of year. Doesn't God know that it's Christmas time? God's got bigger things going on, and what he's inviting us to understand and comprehend is the bigger picture. Because you see, what happens when we get the bigger picture is God gets bigger. And we grow. And we become more light bearers in darkness. You ever stop to think, and maybe some of you have made this connection, if you're here at The Way, you've heard me talk about this before. You ever wonder why we have lights at Christmas time? Because they're pretty. Well, that may be why we do it now. But why did the Christians at Christmas time start lighting lights? Because it all had everything to do with light and darkness. You see, we live in a time where we have lights perpetually around us all the time. But I can remember, and I've told this story before, and many of you live out in the country. It gets dark in the country. Right? I remember we had a security light that was on all the time. But I remember when that thing would go out. I can remember walking out in the country and not being able to see my hand in front of my face. Darkness. Light in the midst of darkness. Darkness is scary, isn't it? You ever been out in the dark in the country and suddenly get hit by a June bug? Tell you what, I think I could have broken a record for how high I leaped when that happened. Right? It's just, those things feel like they're about 10 pounds in the dark. Okay? Or you've been in the dark camping, it's dark and something crawls on you? Ah. Right? Or how about you're laying in the dark and you just think of something possibly crawling on you? Right? It's darkness. So part of what we have to understand, there's a parallel between Jesus Christ, light, into the darkness, and how Jesus expels fear. And it's this whole thing. Time and time again in the scriptures, we see do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. And what do? We're terrified. We are terrified. And part of what we're afraid of is that we can't control things. And that really scares us. But what if we really trust the Lord? What if we really believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Jesus is as powerful as he says he is. And we can rest in knowing that he's got us for eternity. And nothing can change that. How does that change the way we live without fear? I want to take you. So we're going to be in John chapter 6. And Before I do that, I want to just kind of set a context for you. I told you that I've been doing this devotional during this Advent season, and I honestly can't make this stuff up. This is how God works, and I want to read my devotional for this morning. Okay, it'll just take me a few minutes, but it says, "I am a human being living in the Earth's northern hemisphere. Unlike those in the southern half of the world, I am dreaming of white Christmases, open sleigh rides, the nip of Jack Frost." I don't know if I'm dreaming of that. "Warm earmuffs and hot mulled cider. In the north, we have long traditions of waiting off the darkness as the sun sinks to its lowest ebb. This time of year, we delight in lighting candles, setting out luminaries, burning Yule logs, and putting up colored lights everywhere. We like to celebrate the light against the darkness. My Jewish neighbor will soon be lighting her Hanukkah candles and singing, 'Don't let the light go out.' As a little boy, no one had to teach me to be afraid of darkness and what I feared the darkness might conceal. You would not believe the monsters appearing in my room every night when my mother turned out the light. It felt like a great cosmic battle between good and evil erupting from under my bed. Even for grown-ups, darkness is a powerful metaphor for all the worst we fear might happen. Most of us can speak of dark times in our lives when we endured our greatest pain and confusion. It's no surprise to discover that in the Bible, darkness is a rich spiritual metaphor for spiritual realities opposed to God's purpose of order and goodness in the universe and in human society. The Bible opens in Genesis with God moving against the darkness, covering the earth, and commanding, 'Let there be light.' Here we see the eon-old battle between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. The opening line of John's gospel pick up on this battle. It was in the beginning that Jesus the Word brought light to the world. And it is Jesus the Word who shines in the darkness of our world today. And the life that is the light of all people will not be defeated. The darkness exists only within God's sovereign purpose. The gospel good news assures us the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. Bible translators like to remind that the Greek word translated here as overcome can also be translated comprehend. That is how the King James and some other versions render it. The darkness did not comprehend it. John does show a fondness for using words with double meaning. He might be saying that the darkness of the world did not comprehend Jesus, nor did it overcome him. As the gospel story unfolds, you will see the meanings of this Greek word holding true. The suffering of Jesus on the cross was the world's defeat and casting down of Satan. Jesus' faith, death, declaring victory. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. John 12, verse 31. From the other side of the cross and the resurrection, John can joyfully say, "The light shines in the darkness." Yes, the light shines right now. Present tense. However frightening the dark times we face, Jesus is the light that overcomes. Martin Luther had it right, the Prince of Darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. So again this Christmas, I will be lighting candles, setting out luminaries, and putting up bright lights, all to celebrate the light and the life that are in Jesus the world. Yes, we see his glory. It's so every time the people of the way go past a Christmas light, it needs to be a reminder of Jesus invading the darkness and casting out fear. And this is this big picture. Now, in that context, let's go to John chapter 6. Let me show you. So after Jesus feeds the multitudes, look at this account. We all know the account of Jesus walking on the water. In every single account of him feeding the multitudes, we have immediately the account of Jesus walking on water. Let's read this together. So we're in John 6, starting with verse 16. It says, "That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. Now just stop right there for just a minute. So we know the Sea of Galilee is over 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains. So we get this effect of wind blowing down the mountains. And so for an inland body of water, they can have amazing swells. So a swell, if you've ever been on water, a swell is it's like the distance from the bottom part of the wave to the top of the wave. And they can have swells up to 10 feet. So let's put that in perspective. I'm 6'4", so imagine a wave that from the valley of the wave to the top of the wave that's about 4 feet taller than I am. They are in basically maybe a slightly larger than normal John boat. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and it's probably pitch dark. The other gospel accounts say that it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 a.m. And so here they are. They're out in the middle of the water, surrounded by amazing waves. It says, starting with verse 19, they had rowed three or four miles when suddenly they saw Jesus on the water towards the boat. They were terrified. How would you feel? Now, what I want to stop and talk about this is that there's something that's very important for us to understand. The disciples who were following Jesus, they still didn't get it. I mean, it's a lot to comprehend. They didn't get that God was in the flesh, that he had took on flesh, and that God himself was walking with them and teaching them, and it was actually God in the flesh doing these miracles. They didn't get it. So, you know, if you're a person that doesn't get it, it's okay. Neither did the disciples. But they will get it. They're gonna get it. Because what you're gonna see, if you jump ahead, we'll jump ahead a little bit to the weeks, you know, in the future of the text. So if we jump ahead, we have this situation in verse 66. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. So a lot of his disciples, we know of the 12, but Jesus got deserted by a lot of his followers. It says they turned away, they deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked, are you going to leave also? And listen to what Peter said. Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. He didn't say, where will we go? You feed people, you do these miracles, you heal people. He didn't say that. Peter said, you're the way. You're the way to eternity. We see that. And see, this is like, and if you understand just kind of the chronological order of things, this is like the first time Peter steps up as a leader and speaks on behalf of the other disciples. He says, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe, we get it. So in one chapter, they get it, but so many others don't get it. They don't understand. What's the difference? What's the difference between the 20,000 that Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed? What's the difference between then and this place right here where everybody is deserting Jesus? The difference is that all these people that deserted Jesus, they weren't out on the boat. And they didn't see him walk on the water. And they didn't hear the words that Jesus said to them as they had this encounter. Let's back up and let's take a look at that. So it says they were terrified, but Jesus called out and he said to them, don't be afraid. I am here. Don't be afraid. It says they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. You see, somewhere along the line, they got the fact that Jesus was a powerful man. He was a man sent by God. But it wasn't until he walked on the water that they made the connection that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And it blew them away. And so we have all throughout Scripture, we have this account. And we know that Jesus is all about casting out fear. I want to make the connection, if I could, I want to make the connection for you into the Christmas story. Let's, if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I want to take you a real quick flyby through its Scripture. So Luke 1, starting with verse 11. So we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and look at this. So it says in verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Do not be afraid." If you jump ahead to Mary, a little further down, verse 28, it says, Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he said to her, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Do not be afraid. See, have you ever heard the old saying that when fear is knocking at the door, send faith to answer? Have you ever heard that? The opposite of fear is not courage. It's faith. And see, we go through life and we're faced with these situations and these storms, and in that is an invitation for faith. But too often we give in to fear. And fear overcomes us, and fear overwhelms us. And you see time and time again, God saying, "Do not be afraid." Can I just tell you one thing, and I want to share this with you. And I talked about this a little bit when we did our series on facing the storms and fear and anxiety and all these things. I don't hold, if somebody is afraid to do something, that's totally natural. But the question is do they allow that to get the best of them? Because if you're following God and you are walking into situations that he's calling you into that require faith, if you're not afraid, you might be crazy. But do you go anyway? Or do you allow fear to overcome you? Do you bow out? Do you give up? Do you not go? Do you allow darkness to overcome? Or do you in the name of Jesus boldly go forward and bring light into the darkness and expel fear? Don't we love the stories of people that are faced with situations and it's got them terrified, but they give faith anyway, and you see God move powerfully? We have as we continue into the Christmas story, and we're moving into chapter 2, we have this account in verse 8. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Don't be afraid." Now, I'm going to guess, just because I can't prove this, and I could be completely wrong, I'm going to guess there were some shepherds that didn't go, and there were some that did. And the reason why I say that is because I, just observationally, in the kingdom of God, there are always the people that go, regardless of how afraid they are, and there are those that use that as an excuse, and they don't go. Can I tell you why I love the staff and leaders here at The Way? Because there are people that go. They don't have all the answers, and they're afraid. They're afraid because they know it's going to change their life. They know that if they step out and they serve Jesus in a certain capacity, people are going to talk. And they're gonna say things and they're gonna, you know, maybe even to some degree ridicule them or I don't know, whatever it is. But they go. They go. And it's almost like they say to the Lord, where else would we go? You have eternal life. And so this is this picture, and this is all throughout Scripture. You have the people that they don't have all the answers. They're not perfect. They're not even worthy for God to make any kind of request or challenge of them. But you know what they do? They go. And all through Scripture, you have people that don't. They let fear win. If you step out, we live in a society, it's interesting, we live in a Christian society, kind of, sort of, I mean, not really, but a pseudo-Christian society, where you can have some, some kind of a faith, a statement of faith, I believe in Jesus, I believe in these things, or maybe better, just say, I believe in God, don't even mention Jesus. And then we can go about our lives and we can have this idea that you know, I know Jesus and all these things. But then when we get together with our friends, does it ever occur to you when you're meeting with your friends who don't know Jesus that this is an eternal issue? This is about their eternity? And I'm not talking about being an obnoxious jerk. I'm not talking about any of these things. But I will tell you this. Don't become a cultural Christian because cultural Christianity stinks. Become a follower of Jesus. Because you're going to be afraid. There's going to be moments. You're going to walk into a situation. You're going to be afraid. And everything in your flesh says, shut up, back off, get out of here. Don't do it. Don't share this with them. Just fall in line. It'll be okay. Just do it. But the Spirit says, no, this situation needs light. Have no fear, for I am with you. Wherever you go, I will be beside you. Have no fear. I vision myself, and I know, you know, this is kind of odd sometimes, and it's not like I'm morbid, I'm just being practical. I know that someday there will come a time where I am on my deathbed. And if I have time to reflect, maybe it'll be a quick thing and I'm gone. I don't know. But what if I have time to reflect? I don't want there to be a lot of times where I let fear overtake me. I don't want my life to be defined by playing it safe and being afraid of others and what other people thought. I want my life to be defined as a person who followed Jesus and had faith. What about you? Does fear drive you? Or does faith? Here, I'll just give you a couple challenges. And I know this is probably going to tick some of you off, but you know what? Hey, welcome to the way. Think about times this week where you had encounters with people that didn't know Jesus. Was there a thought that said, you know what, maybe I should invite them to church or maybe I should, you know, talk to them about this? Was there a thought and you didn't? How about during the opening worship set? Was there a moment where you thought, you know what, I want to stand up and I want to worship or I want to raise my hands and worship, and you didn't? How about when the offering plate went by? It's a tough time of year financially. Did you show faith or fear? How about when, I hear people, they talk about, they have family members. You know, the hardest people to witness to are your family members. What happens when you have a family member that's kind of pushing back at your faith? What do? How about when you're in your job place? Do you fall into the rank and file of all the other people? Do you give in to fear? Or do you show faith? Kind of interesting, huh? And just so you know, again, you can see time and time again where the disciples were afraid. So just because you're afraid doesn't mean that you've somehow have messed up and that God is mad at you. But the invitation is always there. The way to follow Jesus is through faith. We have created a religion in this country that can operate without faith. And that's not real. At some point, you, as a follower of Jesus, I will guarantee it, at some point you're going to have your in the boat moment. And you're in the boat, and everything is swirling around you. And in that moment, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose fear or faith? And see, this is that picture, because the people that chose fear, the people that didn't get it, the people that were all about, you know, Jesus, you need to do for me, and I'm not going to sacrifice for you, these are the people by the end of the chapter that checked out. They were gone. They were gone. And it's the ones that kind of went to the next level that stayed. It's kind of... you know, if you read another account of this, obviously, it says a couple things. Number one, if you read Mark chapter 6, something that Mark adds to this account is it says that right after Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," he said, "Take courage, I am here." He climbed in the boat. It said they were totally amazed. Verse 52, Mark 6, verse 52, "For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in." That's kind of an important thing. They had experienced this amazing miracle, but their hearts were too hard. Goes on, another interesting, in Matthew 14, this is the account where Peter steps out of the boat. And I'm going to make the argument that the reason why in John Peter speaks up is because Peter's the one, when the boat was in the water, he's the one that stepped out of the boat. And it's from that moment on that he becomes the leader. But listen to this account. It says, it goes to verse 27. Jesus spoke to them, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I'm here." Same account. And then it says, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He was terrified and he began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. 'You have so little faith. Why do you doubt me?'" Can you see it? Can you see how fear eats away at your faith? And the more you give into fear, the less faith that you have. And the smaller and the less powerful Jesus becomes. But the more you step out of the boat, the less you give into fear, the more you show faith, the bigger Jesus gets, the stronger he gets, and the more you can accomplish for the kingdom of God. Nobody ever does anything great for the kingdom of God by playing it safe. When people sit there and they give their testimony, you take anybody that's achieved a certain level of success in the kingdom of God, who's done amazing things in the name of Jesus, ask them, "Have you always played it safe?" And I'm sure they'll all say, "Oh yeah, always. Always took the easy way." They'll say, I stepped out of the boat 1,000 times. And the reason why I have so much faith is because every time I step out of the boat, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Every time I step on the stage, I'm stepping out of the boat. Every time. Every time you step into a situation that you don't have the answers to, you are stepping out of the boat. And you just know Jesus is going to be there. You know that he is. But you don't know until you get in the boat and then you step out of the boat. See, that's the thing. It's amazing how God works through faith, and it's important that we understand. I want to take you, you know, I always said that what I'm going to do throughout Advent is I'm going to give you a psalm. And maybe, you know, this week you can read through this psalm, and I'm going to read it for you. And it kind of coincides with our text today. But this week it's Psalm 27. And this is what Psalm 27 says. Now, I want to read this for you. I don't have it up on the screen. I want to read it for you. So I want you to listen to Psalm 27. And what I want to do is challenge you, you know, throughout the week, if you would, go back and read Psalm 27. So here it is. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And meditating, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating on his temple. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? There's a good glimpse. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Can I just stop right there? And I love our praise team. And I love our prayer ministers who just, they're here. They're here doing battle on your behalf. Do you know that... that people are praying for you throughout the service? Do you know that just all the work that goes into the things that happen here, all on your behalf? Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Stop right there. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently on the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently on the Lord. There's a lot of fear and anxiety this time of year. A ton of it. And if you don't believe me, come hang out with me for a week. It's unbelievable. And every year, I know it's coming, but every year I'm just surprised. I'm amazed at what people go through this time of year. Just if you're here today, you don't have to raise your hand, obviously. But how's your marriage doing this time of year? Let's just be honest. How's it going? For a lot of you, you're so busy, you don't have time for each other. Marriages are under fire. This is what happens. How about your relationship with your children? How about your relationships with people in your lives? All of these things, it's like this tsunami of storms. But even in the midst of all of this is this invitation, do not fear, for I am with you. Trust me, follow me, have faith in me, turn to me, and I'll help you. I want to end this, and I want to show you a video. I just want to encourage you here today, because this is a very encouraging message. Isaiah 41, which was written 750 years before the birth of Jesus. 9 and 10, this is what the word of the Lord says. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. You don't have to fight your battles. You just have to have faith in God. Let him do it. And it's amazing how things start to change. I saw this powerful video that I wanted to share with you, and I hope this blesses you, and I hope it encourages you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Just for a moment, imagine yourself in a foreign country, and you're in prison, or you're in a hard situation, and suddenly, the President of the United States shows up, regardless of who it is. He shows up, and he's got the entire military might of the United States behind him. How relieved are you going to be? And how much fear will be gone in that moment? Folks, God spoke the president into existence. God created the military. He created the earth. He created everything, the storms, the water, everything, and he has control over all of it. And so when we are trusting the Lord, we may not always get our way, but God always gets his way. And we just have to trust him, surrender to it. See, that's what's hard. And that's why we struggle, that's why we're afraid, because ultimately we want what we want. And we don't necessarily trust God to give us what we want. And what we have to do is want what God wants, because we guarantee that that's going to happen. So, you know, as we go through this holiday season, even as we move into this time of response, it's this idea of kind of shifting our thinking and getting beyond ourselves and gaining this eternal perspective. We are going to have prayer ministers available for you. And look, can we just be real here and stop pretending that there aren't problems? Can we just say, you know what, this is a tough time of year, and you know what, we have prayer ministers and people that want to pray for you to help you and encourage you. And just so you know, I can feel it. I can feel the resistance. I can feel the fear that raises up this time. I can feel it. And what you need to do is you need to have faith to overcome it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, let us be a people of an ever-increasing faith. Let us be a people that are not bound by temporary things. And we are not bound by the fear of man, nor are we bound by social constructs. Let us be a people that are led by faith. The world doesn't need posers and fake Christians. The world needs water walkers. It needs people that trust you so much that they will step into an area that doesn't make any sense at all, but they go because you told them to. And that's the level of faith that they had. So Lord, would you bless us here today? Would you pour into us so that our faith increases? We would not be people bound by fear. We'd be people led by faith. And we would be light bearers in a dark world. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm such a softy. I get so emotional, but you know, So Advent is just not about how Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Advent is also about how Jesus is coming back. The first time he came and he interceded darkness with light. And the darkness couldn't overcome the light. Guess what happens the second coming? The darkness is annihilated. It's gone. No more fear. No more suffering. No more death. No more disease. No more sin. And I'll see families reunited. I'll see addicts set free once and for all. No more. It's gone. I'll see people riddled with disease, completely healed forever. It's going to be amazing. And on that day, you're going to say, wow, glory, glory to you, Lord. And so we sing these songs, and it helps us keep an eternal perspective. As you go out there, do not surrender your birthright as a child of God. Do not give up the eternal perspective and get lost in fear over losing the temporary. There's plenty of people out there doing that already. We need light bearers. We need people that can overcome the darkness with the light that shines through them in the name of Jesus. So please stand, receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.